When enough is enough. You know, the book of Judges is one of the saddest and yet most relevant books of the Bible for us today. It's about a nation called Israel, a nation that had known God, that had known God's law, that had known God's power, that had known God's victory. And yet it is a nation that over and over again struggled to walk with God. It was a nation that over and over again fell to some bondage or to some burden. I honestly think one of the saddest verses, the saddest verse probably, in Judges chapter 3 is verse number 12. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil," what's that next word, church? "Again, in the sight of the Lord." Did evil again. And the result of that, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, or verse 12, "And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab." Verse 13, "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees." So the children of Israel served Eglon, verse 14, the king of Moab, 18 years. How sad. Because the truth is, God never intended for his people to serve this man, Eglon. God never intended for his people to know the bondage that they felt for so very long. Eglon held Israel in bondage and set burdens upon them. He took that which belonged to the Lord for not 5 years, not 10 years, not even 15 years, but the Bible says for 18 years. But you know, before we're too hard on Israel, let's be honest. Isn't this a pretty good picture of us today? I mean, let's just be honest this morning, church. If we can't be honest at church, we have problems. If we can't be honest here, that this hits a little bit close to home. That we know that the Lord intends for us to live in what? Victory. We know that the Lord intends for us to live in what? His blessing. But it seems like more often today than ever before, the children of God find themselves in bondage to sin, find themselves paralyzed by some burden, be it some fearful burden of the unknown, be it some family situation, be it a financial situation. We find ourselves in bondage and paralyzed by burdens. And we know in our heart, God never intended for us to be there. And yet there we sit, day after day after day. How many believers, how many of us suffer this morning? Our hearts are heavy this morning because of some sin or some circumstance. And while we ought to be marching forward, living in God's victory, we sit paralyzed. But you know, there came a day for the nation of Israel when enough was enough. There came a day for the nation of Israel when I believe as a nation they looked around and said, wait a minute, this is not what God wants for us. There came a day in the nation of Israel and said, this is not what God promised us. There came a day in the nation of Israel when they looked at themselves and they said, this is not what God has designed for me to be. And they came to a day when they decided that enough was enough. They were not going to serve Eglon anymore. They were not going to bow to the bondage and the burden they were under anymore. They were made to serve the Lord. And church, Christian, can I encourage you this morning? If this morning your heart is weighed down, if this morning you find yourself in bondage to some sin, in bondage to some fear, burdened by some circumstance, can I tell you, you don't have to live that way anymore. Today, like the nation of Israel, today, like this man Ehud that we're going to learn about, we can say that enough is enough. Not one more day, not one more cent, not one more breath will be wasted serving sin, will be wasted under the burdens of this world. Not one more day, not one more breath. And so this morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to look at Israel. And I'd like to look at this man, Ehud, the second judge of Israel, so that we can learn what to do when we decide that enough is truly enough. So let's look at this together. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And we'll notice three things here that Ehud, the second judge, does. Verse 15, the Bible says, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab." And Eglon, the Bible says, was a very fat man. "And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, 'I have a secret errand unto thee, O king,' who said, 'Keep silence.' And all that stood by him went out from him." So what is it that we need to do when we finally decide that enough is enough? I don't want to serve sin anymore. Enough is enough. I don't want to bear this burden anymore. I don't want it to rob my joy. I don't want it to steal my focus. Enough is enough. Well, first, like Ehud, we have to decide to equip. We have to decide to equip. We have to come to a place where we realize that what we face isn't going to go away on its own. It's not going to go away just because another day passes or another week passes. It's not going to go away because we get a promotion at work. It's not going to go away just because somebody new comes into our life or something pleasant happens. It's not just going to go away. We have to get ready to do something about it. Ehud, there came a day when Ehud and the nation of Israel decided to equip. In verse number 15, the Bible says that the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we start. With a heartfelt cry. They cried unto the Lord. Now, a lot of times we see that word and we read over it. Yeah, they cried unto the Lord. They said a little prayer. That's great. But I think we missed the whole point. I think we missed the whole emphasis. When they cried unto the Lord, they sought God with an intense understanding that they were wholly inadequate and in dire need of something from God that they did not already possess. See, they had lived in bondage. They had lived under the burden. They had done it for 18 years. And they finally came to a place where they realized, "I can't live like this anymore." And they cried out for God. You know, the wonderful truth this morning is this, is that our God is available to hear and answer our prayer. Psalm 34, in verse 15, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." God is waiting, and God is willing, and God is able. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, we live under the delusion that we can pretty much handle life. We live under the delusion that we more or less got this. Let me ask you, what did you need God for this week? What did you need God for? Can you point to something in particular where you stopped and you realized in your heart of hearts, if God doesn't do this, it ain't gonna get done? You know, for most of us, we have enough food, we have enough money, our house isn't going to fall down anytime soon. You know, most of our kids aren't out egging the neighbor's house, or, you know, life's not perfect, but hey, most of us live under the delusion that we got this. And I think the children of Israel lived under the delusion that they could handle their situation, and they did it for 18 years. But there came a point where they said, enough is enough. And they gave a heartfelt cry unto God. They realized that they couldn't do it anymore. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're really going to come to a point this morning where we're going to find freedom from our bondage and we're going to be released from our burdens, it's going to start by realizing that we can't handle this on our own. So maybe that means we have to drop the fake smile and drop the act and get real with God. That temptation that we have fallen to, that besetting sin that we have fallen to over and over and over and over again, that maybe we really can't handle that on our own. Maybe we can't. maybe we need a little help. That burden that wears on us and that robs us of our sleep and robs us of our joy and robs us of our focus and doesn't allow us to give our lives to serve God. Maybe we need to get real with God this morning and get real with ourselves and understand that if we keep doing the same things, we're going to keep getting the same result. To not live under the delusion that we can handle life and that everything is okay. You know, here's the truth. Our prayer life will get amped up when you and I get fed up with the way our life is. The reason we're not crying out to God is because you're really not fed up with your sin. The reason we don't cry out to God is because we're really not fed up with our burden, with our bondage. Our prayer life will get amped up when you and I finally get fed up. They cried unto the Lord. It was a heartfelt cry. He equipped. He cried unto God. And then he prepared. He prepared. Look what he does. In verse 16, the Bible says that Ehud made him a dagger which had, what are those next two words? Two edges. That strike a note with anybody here this morning? But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Can I tell you, when enough is enough, we'll get serious about this right here. When we're really at the point where enough is enough, we're going to prepare ourselves with this right here. Can I tell you, the dagger here, this two-edged dagger, is well equipped to handle anything and everything that life throws at you. It is more than sufficient to meet our needs. I want you to know that he carefully and purposefully prepared. He fashioned a two-edged sword that was a cubit in length. Now, for our Bible scholars out there, how long is a cubit? It's approximately 18 inches. I think that was on purpose. Maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I think it was on purpose. How long had they been in captivity? 18 years. 1 inch for every year. Can you picture with me Ehud as he fashions that two-edged sword? 1 inch for every year we have served in bondage to the fat man. Can I tell you, we'll get serious about purposeful study, about digging in. God, what do you have to say about my burden? God, what do you have to say about my sin? God, what do you have to say? Can I tell you, this book right here has something to say about every aspect of your life. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is profitable, the Bible says, for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. Can I tell you, if you want to know how to live this life, if you want to be able to get to a point where you finally find freedom and relief, when you get to the point where enough is enough, you got to equip. You got to equip. I want you to notice what he did with that dagger. And he did gird it where? Under his raiment. He hid it. That strike a chord with anybody? Thy word have I hid in mine heart. You see, we do a great job holding it at church. But when we're serious about our freedom in Christ, we'll start to hide it in our heart. You know, we love to hold it and carry it and flash it. But let me ask you, how well do we hide it? When enough is enough, what do? You decide to equip. And it seems so easy that we cry out to God, that we pray, and that we prepare. It seems so easy. And yet it's so neglected. Because if we honestly examine the state of our personal prayer lives, how do we pray this? How did you pray this week? When we honestly examine how well we prepare, how diligently did we study this week? How diligently did you study this week? And we start to understand it's no wonder that so many believers find themselves so defeated on a regular basis. Decide to equip. When enough is enough, what do you do? First, you decide to equip. Secondly, you decide to engage. Look what Ehud does beginning in verse 20. And Ehud came unto him, that's Eglon, the fat man. By the way, I was going to title this when Lefty killed Hefty, but I didn't. I felt like that would detract a little bit. But I had to say it still, so. When Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, for which he had for himself alone, and Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. I want you to see what Ehud did. After he decided to equip, he decided to engage. He came to a place, the Bible says in verse 19, that they came to Gilgal. Gilgal was about a 5-minute walk from where they were, the city of palms, which is Jericho. Which, by the way, these should strike a chord with us. What was the first city they conquered when they entered the promised land? Jericho. That which had been a picture of God's victory was now a stark image of defeat. Constantly to them. It was now a stronghold of the enemy. The Bible says they came to Gilgal, which is another one of those cities, and when he saw the quarries. Now we think of a quarry and we think of a bunch of rocks, but that word quarry literally means the idols. He came to this place and he saw the idols, and I think something within this man kind of snapped. He said, I can't go another step. I'm not going to go another inch. Not another day like this. I'm going to go do something about it. And he decided at that point to engage. To engage. How did he do it? Well, he realized it was an individual responsibility. In verse 18, he sent away all the other people. And he himself went back. We see in verses 20 that he got Eglon by himself. He had everybody else removed from the room. He realized that this was a battle for him and his God alone. This wasn't something that his mama could help him win. This wasn't something that the preacher could help him win. What did he tell Eglon? He said, I have a message to you from God. From God. This was a battle for him and his God alone. It was individual responsibility. And the bottom line here for us is Ehud went straight to the man. Notice he didn't go talk to the palace guards. Notice he didn't go reference the Moabite armies. He said, I'm not going to deal with the outskirts. I'm not going to deal with the symptoms. I'm going to go straight to the source. He went straight to the source of his bondage. And the truth for us is you and I must learn to face those things that burden us and hold us in bondage squarely. We can't pretend like they don't exist. We can't pretend like it's all going to be all right. It's all going to work out. We can't pretend. We've got to learn to face them squarely. You know, we find all sorts of reasons why we can't, don't we? I want to point out something to you about Ehud. Ehud, the Bible says, as it describes him back in verse 15, that he was a man left-handed, right? And that's normally what we think. Oh, he's a left-handed man. But I found something very interesting. I didn't know this. The Hebrew words that tell us that he was left-handed literally means that he was holden or he was handicapped in his right. And so it wasn't just that he was born and could use his left hand. The Bible gives us the indication that all he had was his left hand. That his right hand was somehow handicapped, somehow deformed, somehow unable to be used in a normal manner. You know, if anybody had an excuse not to go and try an assassination plot against the king, it was the handicapped man. Can I tell you? If anybody had an excuse as to why they couldn't do this, it was Ehud. But Ehud said, you know what? No. No. And Ehud individually laid hold of his responsibility and confronted that which held him in bondage. Can I tell you, our God's not one that does excuses real well. I mean, Moses, but Lord, Did God say, okay, Moses, you know what, you're right, my bad? Or when Saul went ahead and sacrificed when Samuel wasn't there. And Saul said to Samuel, but don't you realize you didn't come when I thought you should have? And if you would have just been here, oh, so don't you understand? I was well intended. Did it cut the mustard? You find me one time in the Bible where somebody gave God an excuse. And God was like, you know what? You're right. Hadn't thought of that. My bad. Find me one time. You won't find it. In fact, when Jesus paints us a picture here in Luke chapter 14 of the wedding party, Luke chapter 14 beginning in verse 16, he said a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Of course, that certain man is a picture of God, verse 17. And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were come, bidden come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know, the one said, I bought a piece of ground. The other said, I got married. The other said, you know, oxen and that sort of thing. What was the master's response? Verse 21. What was God's response? Then the master of the house being angry. Let's get real. God's not buying my excuses. And He's not buying yours as to why we can't live in victory. It's an individual responsibility. It's an intense resolve. Mr. Brown, if you would help me. It's an intense resolve. I want you to notice something. When Ehud stabbed Eglon, the Bible says that Eglon was a very fat man. Now, let's remind ourselves, how long was that dagger? 18 inches long. And the Bible says this one-handed man took that dagger and poked him. Right? No, stabbed him and continued to thrust and continued to stab until 18 inches worth of dagger was where? So far into his belly that the fat enwrapped around it and it could not be taken out. Do you know what resolve you have to put 18 inches of steel into another human being? Do you know what kind of resolve you have to have? He started stabbing, and I can't imagine it was pleasant. I cannot imagine it was pleasant to stab him, but then to continue to push and push and push until 18 inches. The Bible says then the dirt came out. He lost control of his bodily functions. This was not a pleasant task. But Ehud didn't stop. He had intense resolve. And the bottom line is, when you and I decide to engage sin, when you and I decide to engage what binds us, what burdens us, we cannot quit. We can't quit. You know, the Lord designs for us to be clean and live in victory, right? He does. But so often, let's be honest, so often our life is kind of muddied a little bit. The cares of this world, don't worry, it's decaf. I didn't use the good stuff. That would be, you know, sacrilegious. So it is decaf, don't worry. The cares of the world. A little bit of sin. A little more sin. You know, we get to a point where we can't hardly see what we used to be. Or see what we should be. Or see what God wants us to be. And so many Christians come at it like this. You know, the Bible talks about the washing of water by the Word. And we liken that double-edged dagger to what? The Word of God. And we say, okay, God, I'm going to attack what's binding me. I'm going to attack what's burdening me. And we attack it. And we say, well, you know, Lord, I went to church. Or, Lord, I read my Bible one day and, well, I guess things got a little bit better. But, God, I don't know. I don't think it worked. God, it didn't work. I need something else. You know, that's not how God intends for us to do it. God intends for us to have some intensity in our resolve. And when we take the sword of the Word of God to it, that we continue to stab and to stab and to thrust and to read it and to live it and to love it and to stab, to never give up, to never give in, and we pour the Word of God into our lives to the point where we don't hardly remember what our sin was anymore. But can I tell you, it takes some resolve. It takes some resolve. It takes some resolve. We have to cut it off physically, mentally, emotionally. The truth for us is we don't like for sin to be a part of us. But occasionally we like for it to be a pet to us. You know, it's not allowed to sleep in the bed, but we make sure it has food. It took some intense resolve, but the truth is the Word of God, the Bible has said, will not return void. That's a promise. Mark it down. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that in all these things, it lists a bunch of things in verses 35 and 36, the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In verse 37, it tells us this. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ. 1 John 4, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Can I tell you? You can mark it down when you come at it with individual responsibility and you come at it with intense resolve. The Word of God and the God of this book will never, ever, ever fail you. Period. What do we do when enough is enough? First, we decide to equip. Second, we decide to engage. Finally, you need to decide to emerge. To emerge, to come out. Verse 23, then Ehud, the Bible says, went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon them and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came. When he saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covereth his feet in the chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. And it came to pass that when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and they took fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. Can I tell you, you decide to equip, you decide to engage, and you decide to emerge. Where do we emerge? First, emerge in personal liberty. I want you to notice what Ehud did. Did he stick around and look at the dead fat man? No. Did he check his pulse? Did he call EMS? The Bible says he went forward. He moved on. He grew. He walked away. He left his burden. He left his bondage. The Bible says not only did he walk away, but he closed the doors behind him and locked them. He wasn't going back. He wasn't going back. The Bible teaches us that when we are born again, that we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and live for God. Move on. Engage it in the name of God, with the Word of God. Kill it and move on. You know, the devil may try to raise it up. You know, did Moab just go away? Did Moab vanish? No. The devil may try to raise it up. But the bottom line is if you have moved on, it won't be able to catch you again. If you are resting in God's victory, things will be different. You know, Moab didn't cease to exist, but it did cease to enslave Israel. Their relationship was never the same after that. And can I tell you, it doesn't mean that God will always remove the temptation. You may still be tempted with bitterness, and you still may be tempted with lust, and you still may be tempted with greed and with covetousness. You still may be tempted. But I'll tell you, while the presence of the temptation may not have passed, its power will. For those of us who walk in the Spirit, though the presence hasn't passed yet, its power has. And the relationship was never the same. He emerged in personal liberty and in practical leadership. Verse 27 and 28 says that he blew a trumpet and called the people to follow him. He wanted everyone to know what God had done on his behalf. And that the same God that had given him victory could give every one of them victory as well. The point is, he rallied others so that they could find the same victory. And you know what? When God sets us free, when God gives us victory, he doesn't do it so we can just exhale, does he? He does it so that we can turn around and help to pick the next guy up. He does it so that we can turn around and say to a world, the same God who set me free can set you free. There are people all around you that need to hear the victory that God has given you. And I want you to notice something about this piece. They were in bondage for how long? 18 years. Verse 30. The peace lasted, the Bible says. The rest lasted for 80 years. 80 years. Can I tell you, generations of Israelites knew what peace was because this man said, enough is enough. And there have been sins that have plagued our families. There have been burdens that have plagued our churches. You know, all it really takes is for one man, for one woman to say, enough is enough. And generations can know the true power of God, the true liberty in Christ, the true freedom that it is to be a child of the King. 18 years of oppression ended in one day. Can I ask you a question this morning? How long have you struggled? How long has your heart been in bondage to the hatred, to the bitterness, to the greed, to the lust? How long has your heart been under some burden, been under some weight, been under some fear that has kept you paralyzed from living in the victory that God has ordained you to live in? You know, I bet no Israelite ever dreamed that they would serve the fat man for 18 years. But you know, a funny thing about time is that days become and weeks become, months become, and years can become a lifetime. But the great thing is that it doesn't have to go one moment more. You don't have to carry it for another step. What was the first thing that we talked about this morning? What was step one? When we equip, we need to start by doing what? Crying out. And can I tell you, that can begin in your next breath. Do you have a burden this morning? Do you bear a load? In your heart, do you know the bondage of sin? Are you at the place? Is enough finally enough? Let's pray. Father, we love you.